I believe it's my duty at this point to give a toast. First, I'd like to say that I'm personally grateful that my younger brother here has finally acknowledged that I am, in fact, the best man. I'm not really. It was a joke. He's a much better man than me. I mean that. You're my little brother, but I've always looked up to you. And today's no different. You've found a beautiful, wonderful, amazing woman. And I can see that Katie loves you. I hope one day I can have what you have. Not her. It's someone like her. I don't want to marry you, Katie.
Hear, hear.
Cheers.
That was special.
Very happy for you guys.
Man, that looks good.
I would share with you, but Frank might get a little jealous and want some too.
Mom, did you order me the kids' meal?
Everybody knows you go after the beef in these things. Okay, now that's a problem.
Oh, wow.
I'm going to make the go box when we finish.
I'm not.
So, do you mind if I,
Excuse me, miss. This is ridiculous. I ordered the same thing that she did.
Yes, sir. That was a mistake.
Wait, is he leaving?
I think your cousin is leaving.
No, I thought that was your cousin.
We're experiencing technical difficulties. Is that going to work? You're not looking good up there. Okay. Well, I can tell you what happened or leave you hanging, right? Yeah. What? So they do a Skype call. The grandfather, Pops, was not able to make it. So right after this, and so he tells them, he says, one thing I want to tell you is that one thing that will make a marriage work is when you don't compare yourself to others and not fall into that comparison trap. And then the son or the man that was getting married finally realized that. So he says, I want to thank the chef. And so he says, anyone that wants to come with me, let's go back and thank the chef. And they go back, and Pops is actually the chef. And he was giving out the portions to everyone as an object lesson. And they have a huge amount back there, and everybody gets.
Do I need to use this mic? All right. We're having a fun morning. Must have something good for you guys if all this spiritual warfare is happening, right? Okay.
All right. Hello? Okay. All right. So in the end, they all get a good portion, but a good object lesson. And those that refuse to go back to thank the chef never really got their portion, or so we're led to think. So going from there, this video portrays what many of us face today. There's a tendency for us to lose our joy for various reasons, right? Right now, we're going through a series in the book of Philippians, which is a book about joy. Not only is this book about joy, but it is about the joy of serving both God and others. One thing I always, studies on Philippians and Bible school, we talked about it being a book on joy. But as I've been digging into Philippians, it's not just about joy, but it's about a joy in service. And I believe if you were to read with me through Philippians and follow through the theme, you see that Paul often, as he mentions joy in this book, he couples it with the joy of serving others. And we even see in the central portion of the book, as we get to that later in chapter 2, there's a hymn he says on Christ. And Christ, for the joy set before him, he laid down all that it meant to be God. And he talks about that. So last week we were in verses 1 through 11, and Paul encouraged us to walk through the open door of joy and service. And this week we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 26. And in this part of the chapter, Paul challenges us to remember that being a servant of the gospel brings great joy. Remember that being a servant of the gospel brings great joy. And we're going to have Wilma Phelps. Wilma, would you like me just to bring the mic to you?
No, I've got one on.
You have a mic. Okay. Wilma is going to read today from Philippians 1, 12 through 26 in the English Standard Version.
And then you can have this mic.
Okay. I'll just use this one. That's fine.
Okay. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to inflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again.
Thank you, Mom.
Mm-hmm.
So we see in this passage that Paul is focusing in upon the joy that comes with not only serving others, but also being a servant of the gospel. He opens up about three obstacles that may hinder the joy of being a servant of the gospel and how they are actually used to advance the gospel. I thought it was interesting. I didn't talk to John ahead of time, but you talked about how in humility and that sort of thing that God turns it on its head in a way. And so we see this even in this passage today. And those three things are tough circumstances, the bad motives of others, and better options. So first, remember that being a servant of the gospel brings great joy despite the tough circumstances. What were the circumstances Paul was writing from in this book of Philippians? Where was he at? Jail. Do you guys remember in the book of Acts, what had led to Paul being in jail in Rome? Does anybody know the background of this? Well, he had gone to Jerusalem, and many had warned him against doing that. They said, you're going to fix a lot of trouble in Jerusalem. And he was in the temple area, and some Jews accused him of bringing Gentiles into an area they weren't supposed to go. And this huge riot occurred. And even though Paul had not done what they accused him of, he gets taken in and has to face these charges. Then he gets sent off to Caesarea because there's a plot to kill him. And he languishes there for, I believe, a year. It was a long time. It was some time he's in there. And then finally, they were going to send him back to Jerusalem, and he knew that there was going to be a plot to kill him and going back to Jerusalem. So he appealed to Caesar. Then there's a long way, and they did a ship voyage, which there was a shipwreck, which almost all of them died. They ended up on the island of, I think, Malta or something like that. He gets bit by a snake there. People think, oh, he's getting what he deserves. He didn't die then. Finally, has made his way to Rome and now is awaiting trial in Rome. So this has been a long series of some might argue bad luck or bad mojo. A lot of things not going right. And he's saying, through all these circumstances, what does he say here? Look with me at Philippians 1, 12 through 14. What does he say? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, all this stuff, has really served to advance the gospel. A lot of people might say, well, that was a big hindrance. You know, he was not able to go about as he pleased. He was not able to go about freely anymore. He's under house guard. He's in Rome and has to be chained to another Roman soldier 24/7. He's basically on house arrest. So, and he's saying this, I want you to know that what has happened has really served to advance the gospel. And he says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So just to give you a little background here, the Praetorian Guard, or the imperial guard, often the Caesars would need to get them on his side to even do anything. These was very important, high-ranking military officials. And so by Paul being brought into this situation, you remember Caesarea, he spoke to Herod, he spoke to the proconsul there, to all their wives and all the soldiers, and now he's been on this boat with all these guys that were supposed to take him to Rome that experienced the shipwreck, experienced the deliverance, finally got to Rome, and now he's chained to a captive audience day and night. And he's saying, I have, through these troubles, through these trials in service of the gospel, I have had the opportunity to speak to people I never, ever would have gotten to speak to. People that would not have given me the time of day have heard the gospel. And now he's going to be in a very public trial that how this goes will determine public policy towards Christianity in the whole Roman Empire. Kind of an important thing. So he is saying that these trials have been used of God to advance the gospel. And one thing often in these letters, they will use what's called inclusio. Does anybody know what inclusio is? It's where you put a word at the beginning and a word at the end, and you're showing what's important. And if you look at this passage, he says progress twice. This word progress is a big emphasis. And first it's the progress of the gospel, and then it's the progress of those in their faith in the last verses. So we see that the Bible's clear that in following Christ and in living to advance his kingdom, Paul had been put through tough circumstances. And I believe what he's also challenging us to today is when you and I make serving God and advancing the Great Commission, advancing the gospel, a priority in our life, it's actually going to lead to not a very comfortable life. You may say, well, why am I signing on for this? Right? Jesus over and over said, if you follow me, you will face what? Trials and trouble. So I'm not here today to preach to you a prosperity gospel. If you follow him, everything's going to go great for you. That's not what the gospel says. But what he does say is, I will be with you through it all. You will not go alone. But these trials are going to be used of God, turned on their head to advance the gospel. The enemy's attempts to destroy it will actually advance it. You know, life is tough when we live with the value of the gospel and living to advance the gospel. It will involve sacrifice that maybe others think is foolish or not worth it. I know when my wife and I felt called to go overseas, I had relatives come up to me and say, why are you taking your kids to this place that's unsafe? There's Muslim extremists. You could get kidnapped. This is stupid. And they actually thought I was a bad father because we were doing that. Now, you may not be called to go overseas to another country. Maybe there are some here. But in following God, even in your work, what you give your money towards, what you value, there will be sacrifice. There will be a price to pay. And some of us may be tempted to say, why bother? Well, Paul's declaring that not only despite, but through the very trials that you face in being a servant of the gospel, God will advance it. Often we will go through, often the trouble we go through will serve to either create opportunities to share the gospel we never would have had, as I think of Paul here, or it will serve to prove the validity of what you're saying. Some of you have gone through some extreme trials, and the way you've been able to navigate those trials with grace, with dignity, is speaking to those that are watching. There's those in here that have had to go through stage 4 cancer. Those that have had to go through financial troubles. And as you are depending on the Lord through those, there are those that are watching your faith in action. So your very trials are serving to advance the gospel in others' lives. Second, not only does being a servant of the gospel bring great joy despite circumstances or trials, Paul challenges us to remember that being a servant of the gospel brings great joy despite the bad motives of others. Despite. Now you see here in verses 15 through 18, he's saying, I'm rejoicing that Jesus is being preached, and even when it's not by the right motives. He's saying there's some that do it out of jealousy, rivalry, trying to stir up trouble for me while I'm in prison. They don't have good intent in doing this. They're not preaching a false gospel. He would have said that here. You know, there was the Judaizers and those sorts of things. These people are telling the truth, but they're doing it with the wrong motives. Some are doing it with the right. But what is Paul saying? I rejoice whether by good motives or bad, Christ is being what? Preached and proclaimed. And you and I can see that. You know, it's sometimes easy to not want to sacrifice things in our lives to be servants of the gospel when we run across the bad motives of others. Often, as I've worked with elders here and leaders elsewhere, when you choose to serve the gospel, you choose to step forward and be a leader, whether it's an elder or a leader in your family or a leader anywhere, you will face attack of the enemy. You will sometimes face criticism from others, whether it's from good motives or bad. There will be times that we suffer because of what others do, that even call on the name of Christ. But what Paul's saying is here, God can use even that to advance the gospel. You don't need to defend yourself. God is the ultimate defender. There will be betrayal for mothers. We can either focus upon those things or focus upon the good that is coming from serving and living for the gospel. Paul chose not to let the bad motives of others steal his joy. He was so convinced in the sovereignty of God and God's ability to do all things for good that he could even look at the bad stuff that was happening and say, God is going to turn this around for good. When we encounter trouble in serving the gospel, we can take great joy that God is sovereignly able to use all things for his glory, even the bad motives of others. So being a servant of the gospel brings great joy despite bad circumstances and despite bad motives. And finally, Paul challenges us, remember that being a servant of the gospel brings great joy despite better options. Look with me at verse 18 through 26. You may be taken aback by this statement. You know, we see in verse 18 through 26 that Paul says it would be better to be with Christ than to be here on earth. He says, by far. But then he says he will choose to suffer here on earth because it's not better for him, but better for others that he stay. So he's saying, what would be best for me is to be with Christ. But what is better for you is that I stay and I help you to love God more. So we see that his joy is not tied to what gives him the most joy, but what will give others the most joy. We see that idea of service to others trumping even his own joy. He says that for him to live is Christ. This life in Christ finds its joy in others growing in their joy of God and of Christ. His joy is rooted in helping others find the true source of lasting joy. It's interesting, if you look at verse 21, sometimes when you look at the Greek and know the culture, this is one of those areas where this helps. I was looking at a commentary on this. He says there, for me to live is Christ. And there was a common motto in the Roman Empire that day that life is good. And to say to live is Christ and life is good, there's only one letter difference in the Greek. If I say this right, let me see if I can get this right. So the slogan, it's Zain Christos and Zain Christos. Christos, Christos. So that was kind of a big phrase, life is good. And he said, no, life is Christ. And it sounded like life is good, the thing they would always say. It might be like us saying life is God versus life is good. One letter difference. But we don't really use that as a phrase. Although I could be dating myself. Those of you maybe that grew up in the 90s, do you remember those t-shirts? Life is baseball, life is basketball, everything else is just details. I don't know if they still have those out there, but sort of like that, you know. Life is this, and he's saying, no, life is Christ. So that's why he was saying, if I die, it's a better because I will be with Christ. I won't be looking dimly through a glass, but I will be in his presence. So that would be better. But what he's saying is, even though that's a better option, I want to serve the gospel to see that you know him better. There's better options for Paul personally, but he is choosing the best option for whom he is serving. So often when you and I choose to serve God and the gospel, we may choose options that may not be the best for us. They may not be the best for our families. God may call you to move to a neighborhood that's not a great neighborhood. He may call you to take not the best paying job. He may call you to stay in a situation that is something you don't like a lot, but for the benefit that it's going to bring to those around you. Now, that may kind of chafe on us. We always think, God wants what's best for me. But in actuality, he wants what's best through you for his kingdom. Have you made that shift in your thinking? As we close this morning, I'd like us to think back on the video we watched at the beginning that didn't complete, but as I explained, what is the portion you have received? Did you get that big portion and everyone else is looking on you with jealousy? Or did you get the little portion and you're saying, what the heck? Are you of a mind to thank the chef Do you realize that he has so much more for you if you will only enjoy what he has given you now? So my challenge to all of us is let's follow Paul's example of living single-mindedly for Christ and for the progress of the gospel in the lives of those around us. Let's not let tough circumstances, the bad motives of others, or the presence of better options derail our joy, but rather see that God is working through all these things to progress what he wants to do for his kingdom. So I hope that you can approach this week and the trials you're going to face, the tough circumstances, the difficult people that maybe don't have your best in mind, and the better options that you long for, and say, I want to serve the gospel where he's put me. I want to eat this portion because I know there's a better portion down the road. And he knows what's best for me. He is a chef worthy to be thanked, a chef worthy to be praised. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that serving others, that you have put each one of us in a sphere of influence exactly where you wanted us this time with these people, with the situations we're in, all the mess of motives and situations and options. You have put us here for a reason, to advance your kingdom. Lord, help us to see what you're doing, to be able to read between the lines a little better this week and approach our lives with this attitude Paul had, that you are working all things for good, not just our good, but for the good of your kingdom and the good of others around us. And Lord, I pray that we could just have some great testimonies even next week of what you are doing through each one here. In Jesus' name, amen.